We turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we'll read together the first 15 verses of this chapter. This is in the midst of Paul's second missionary journey, and he's passed over into Greece, into Europe for the first time. Now we come to his visit to Thessalonica and then Berea. Our text for this morning is taken from the verses 10 through 12 of this chapter. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Acts chapter 17, reading from verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of the honourable women which were Greeks, and of the men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord has blessed us with a privilege that is beyond our ability to actually take in and comprehend. Do we know that? I don't just mean do we know that, you know, intellectually. I mean, do we really know that? That we have been saved out of darkness and death and given life with God in Christ Jesus. Do we really comprehend the privilege and the blessing that we have received? And of course, the answer to that is no. We don't actually fully comprehend it. We know it and we're growing in the understanding of it, but not yet do we understand the greatness and the glory of it. We are, in the words of 1 Peter 2 verse 9, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Wow. That's what God says that we are. That, or in order that, we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Furthermore, God calls us to praise him. He's redeemed us in order that we may praise him. That's what 1 Peter 2:9 says. And our King, therefore, calls us through the church, calls us to worship, calls us to worship him twice on the Lord's Day to show forth his praises. And we show forth his praises in, obviously, things like the singing of the Psalms that we do, and that shows forth God's praises. But we do that also in the prayers and in the reading of his word. And we also show forth his praises. We worship God in the preaching and the receiving of the word. In both of those things, our confessions say that, isn't it? That we worship God in the preaching and receiving of the word. It is especially in the preaching. That's why preaching in our worship services takes up such a large chunk of the worship, because that is particularly the way in which we worship God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 1, Paul emphasizes that the preaching of the word is the power of God unto salvation. And what we read earlier in Romans 10, the Holy Spirit there tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is, by the preaching of the word. And therefore, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We are blessed indeed. Blessed indeed that we come week by week, called by the Lord of Lords and our Redeemer, and we hear in our ears, for our hearts, the preaching of the word of God. How sad then, how indescribably horrific, if we should have all the blessing and all the richness of that preaching taken away. To be separated, you see, if what we've seen is true, and it is, to be separated from the blessing of the preaching of the word is to be separated from the power of God unto salvation. It's to be separated from the glad tidings of good things. How is it possible that we could lose or be separated from the preaching of the word? Well, it could come, for example, if God in his providence took away the preachers of the word, as he did in the history of the church. We can read of that in the scriptures, where God took away the preaching of the word from the people. It could happen because persecution arises, and because of the horrendous persecution that might come upon a nation, and the persecution against Christianity, that then we cannot even get to the worship services. We cannot get there because of imprisonment or whatever else that comes. But you know, it also can be because we do not receive the word of God as we are called to. That can also be a reason why, in fact, we're separated from the blessings of the preaching of the word. Our text this morning, as we look at verses 10 through 12 here in chapter 17, it speaks about the receiving of the preaching of the word. Now, brethren, recently, in our midst, we have had some various ideas that have been swirling around concerning the preaching of the gospel. And regardless of any elements of truth in those things that have been swirling around, there has been an effect of those things that have been swirling around in our midst. And that effect has been to generate amongst us some suspicion, and a drawing back from and a questioning of the preaching of the word. And that effect is in stark contrast to, stark opposition to, what we read here in the word of God. As the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is preached, we are called upon to receive that word. That is what comes to us this morning in our text. Our text reveals to us the way in which we're to receive the preaching, and it reveals to us why we're to receive that preaching, and God then promises blessing through the receiving of His Word. Let's then consider our text under the theme, receiving the Word. We'll consider under that three headings. First of all, how the Word was received. Secondly, why the Word was received. And thirdly, with what result. Receiving the Word. As we can read there in our text, Paul and Silas have come to the city of Berea. Significantly, they've come from Thessalonica, and we read earlier in the chapter why they have come from there. They had to leave that city because of a great disturbance. Where did that disturbance come from? It arose, in fact, out of the preaching of the word. It arose because there were unbelieving Jews that were there who hated the truth that they were hearing, and they stirred up and they spoke all sorts of lies. And those lies are recorded there for us. They were saying all sorts of things that were not true. But many believed them about these missionaries and about what supposedly these missionaries were teaching and preaching, which they were not, stirred up this huge disturbance. So it was thought best that Paul and Silas move on. So they move on to Berea, which is about 70 kilometers away from Thessalonica. So it's a reasonable distance, but not huge. They begin to preach and teach here once again. And children, in the catechism classes, we know what Paul's usual method is, don't we? Where did he always go? He went to the synagogues, first of all. He went to the synagogue of the Jews. Went to the Jews first, and then he would go to the Gentiles. So that's what he does. But what's recorded here in Scripture for us is a significant difference between Berea and Thessalonica. And the difference is highly commended. We're told here the great commendation of the Berean Jews because they were more noble. And they were more noble in this, that the way in which they received the preaching of the word of God brought by Paul and Silas was so much better. Brethren, it's particularly this verse 11 that we're going to be focusing on here. But this verse is often misrepresented. This verse is often misrepresented, particularly in this way. The focus of this verse is often put upon the second part of it, upon the searching of the scriptures, and pointing out that that is so important. And somewhat of that, particularly amongst Reformed believers, because this is a Reformed principle, that individual believers are to search the scriptures. We individually are to do that, and we will look at that a little more. But notice that that is not the primary reason why the Bereans were commended. The Holy Spirit puts first what is primary. What is the primary reason why the Bereans are commended? Why are they said to be more noble than those in Thessalonica? It's this, that they received the word. They received the word. So the word is all the preaching. Paul and Silas brought the preaching and teaching of the word. There is the word that was set before them, and they're commended because they received it. And the word, the idea of that word is to take to oneself, to embrace to oneself. But that's not all, is it? They were commended because they received to themselves or embraced to themselves the word, but also they did it with all readiness of mind. That readiness of mind is just one word in the Greek, but it has a very rich meaning. It actually has the idea of a burning, fervent hunger and desire here toward the preaching of the word. It means that their heart was open and saying, I so much desire and want to gather in and embrace and take to myself the preaching of the word. And I will be there and I will take it in as much as I possibly can. That's the idea. And notice it says with all readiness of mind. In other words, nothing lacking. There wasn't any reservations. There wasn't any all but all. No, it was absolutely with the whole being, the whole heart, the whole mind saying, I desire to embrace and receive to myself everything of the Word of God that is preached unto me. The Holy Spirit has recorded in the Scriptures how the Bereans received the preaching of the Word so that the whole of the New Testament church, until Christ comes again, in every place and in every age, may know this is what pleases the Lord. For His people to be like this. That our Lord would have us to receive the preaching of the Word. A true minister of the Word will therefore preach this truth. This is how you are to come. This is how you are to hear the preaching. This is how you are to receive the preaching, and that every single time you come to the preaching. And that makes sense, does it not? If God has called men, the Lord Himself has called men, ordained men into the ministry, and He's called them to set forth the Word and say, thus saith the Lord, as the very food, spiritual food for His sheep and for His lambs, then ought it not to be that the sheep are hungry to be fed? They desire that food to be given to them. This is the way the Lord says, this is how I will feed my sheep. It's the power of God unto salvation in every way. And therefore, the sheep are to know there is nothing more important in all of their lives than that they receive, in all of its fullness and power, the truth of God's salvation. The feeding of their souls. There is nothing more important. Brethren, we ought to ask of ourselves, is this the way I come to church? Is this my attitude when I come to church, when I come to worship God? Do I come in the way that the Lord commends here? That I come with a heart that approaches the Word of God and says, my heart is fully open, no reservations, desiring positively to take and embrace fully to myself every part of that truth. But then, there's a second point of commendation, isn't there? There's the primary one. All readiness of mind, they receive the Word. The second point that is given in this commendation is this. And they search the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now this second thing, in fact, ties in very, very closely to the first. Very, very closely to the glad, delighted, fervent taking the preaching of the Word to oneself. Once again, however, this phrase is also tended to be taken in a wrong way. As it were, when we read in the English, these days particularly, because of we use this kind of phraseology in modern day English, and it says, search the Scripture, whether those things were so, it sounds like it's actually saying, these things might be right, these things might not be right. And therefore, we might, as it were, read this thinking, oh, well, the Bereans were a little sus about this preaching. They were a little bit suspicious about this. And as it were, they held it at arm's length and they carefully checked out whether what was being said was true or false. Now, nothing could be further from the truth. For a start, that then contradicts what has just been said, that they had receiving it with all readiness of mind, and then it says, oh, but they also were treating it with suspicion and hope. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all. That's because that's not what it's saying. This is, I think I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago about in the Greek, occasionally you get what's called an optative case, okay? We won't go into the details of that grammar. But this is one of the rare cases of an optative. And it's very difficult to actually translate this well into the English. I think that the translators of the King James have done very well here with the way in which they've set this forward. But what this actually indicates here is that it is that the Bereans had a sincere desire. They had embraced it to themselves, and they're saying, I want to continue to hold on to this truth. And so what they're doing is they're going to the scripture to say, I'm going to use the word of God to show that all of these things are absolutely true, and to drill these things and bring them down into my heart so they are solidly founded in an even broader spread of the scripture. That's the idea. It has the idea of having and holding on to, with a desire to make that more firm in their hearts. So they diligently searched the scriptures in order to positively confirm that this was indeed the truth that was found in all of the Old Testament, which of course was the scriptures that they had. Brethren, do we see, do we understand the attitude that God tells us we are to have as we come to the preaching of his word? Now, let's put some caveats in there to make sure that we're not unclear about this. Yes, we are to make sure that we don't descend into Romanism, whereby we sort of stand back and say, oh, well, the church said it, so it must be true. Whatever the church says, I'll just believe it. No, very clearly, the scripture is not saying that. We are to never have such an attitude, that every single believer is to know the word of God and to diligently search it and to personally know the truth that is found there, so that we very, very clearly hear the word as it comes to us from others and identify error. That's true. We are to take what we hear on the Lord's Day and delve into it on the Sabbath and during the week. But there's a huge difference, isn't there? There's a huge difference, a massive difference, between saying, on the one hand, you know, I'm really concerned that this preaching is not all right and good, and I'm going to have a look in the Word of God and see really whether it's right or wrong, and show the bits that are wrong. That's a very, very, very different attitude to the Berean attitude. The opposite. Where we say, I delight in the preaching of the Word of God. Which, as Paul points out in Ephesians, he says, you have heard Christ. If you've heard the preaching, you've heard Christ. I hear Christ's voice. And I hear him speaking to me. And I delight with my whole heart to take this, embrace it, and take it to myself. And that I am going to delve into the scripture to make it solid and confirmed in my heart. Can you see the huge difference between the two? You see, the suspicion and the looking askance at the preaching is what many did in Thessalonica. The unbelieving Jews. And they held it at arm's length and said, don't like that much. Brethren, when we come to church, when we leave church again, when we leave from the preaching of the word, come and leave as a Berean, delighted to hear and to receive to yourself the gospel of Jesus Christ, the living words of life for now and for eternity. But we should ask why. Why? Why was the word received in such a way? Well, we're told why, in fact, in our text, isn't it? That the Bereans received the preaching in such a way because they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, what does this mean? Literally, the word more noble means more goodly born. The Greek word that's used there is the word from which we get in English eugenics. Okay, and eugenics is somewhat of a bad science that actually says you can breed much better people by special breeding programs, and you weed out the bad ones and you get better ones, as it were. That's the idea of eugenics, okay? Which can be used in animal husbandry and so forth. But the idea here is they were more goodly born. Now, in classic Greek, not biblical Greek, in classic Greek, this word was often used for those who were born into the rich families, you know, the affluent families, the families of the ruling classes, to say look, these were noble born. These are the nobles, you know. And that's not what it means here. For a start, it can't mean that. How could it possibly be that, you know, as it were, at Thessalonica, they were all sort of, you know, poor people, the Jews were all poor and they had nothing. But when you move to Berea, all the Bereans were all rich and affluent, all the ruling classes in Berea. Very unlikely. But even more than that, that would contradict what God's word says. God's word says, not many noble are called. And there the word is referring to, not many rich, not many of the ruling classes are called. And therefore it can hardly be that, oh, it's because they were rich and affluent. That's the reason why they received the word of God and they were saved. No, not at all. So what does this noble birth refer to? It refers to being born into the highest family of all. It refers to being born again by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. That this man was born into Christ himself. You see, the only reason for the receiving the preaching of Jesus Christ in the gospel with an eagerness and a delight can only be the powerful work of the Holy Spirit regenerating a man. The natural man, we know from 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, receives not the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. And it's not until the Holy Spirit actually changes a man or a woman's heart that they can have their heart open. Remember children, catechism class again? Remember Lydia, the first convert in Europe? Paul, Silas went down to the river to talk with the women there. And it tells us there that Lydia attended to the preaching and teaching of Paul and Silas. Why? Because the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. And the preaching and the teaching entered in by the power of the Holy Spirit and converted her and brought her to the Lord. Beloved, ask yourself, do you delight to hear the word of God? The word of Christ. The beauty of the gospel. Does it delight your heart? Do you love to hear all the different aspects and the facets of the beauty of God's word brought out and read and expounded and explained and applied to your heart and to your life? And you love that even when at times that word penetrates in and convicts you and you are made to see how much you need Christ and how much you need to change? Do you love that? Oh, then, thank God. That's the work of the Spirit. That's the powerful work of God that has actually made your heart to be like that, to be spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. And by the same token, if there are any here who the Word of God just washes over and you sort of go, well, you know, is Sunday over yet? I really... Well, then pray to God that He might give you a life to hear, to wake you up, to make you alive in Christ, that you might see the only salvation for your soul. So first of all, there's the work of the Holy Spirit that is absolutely necessary, that we might be alive, that we might hear, attend to the things of God, hear the preaching of the word, receive it. But there's more to the work of the Holy Spirit here than simply in regeneration, because the ongoing powerful work of the Spirit is necessary to continue to hear the preaching of the word in all the rest of our life, from the time that we are regenerated and made His. And there's something here in the context of these verses which brings that home, which draws our attention here to something important, and that's the attacks of Satan. You notice here the attacks of Satan. Satan hates the preaching of the word. You see, sometimes we, who are so dull of hearing, so slow to believe, we kind of get this, don't think much of the preaching. Satan, he thinks a great deal of the preaching. Satan thinks a great deal of the preaching of the Word of God. He knows it's the power of God unto salvation, and he will do everything he can to silence it, to shut it down. He will do everything he can to separate the people of God from a wholehearted receiving and embracing and taking to oneself the truth of the Word. You notice that even in the parable of the sower, when Christ sowed the seed and it fell on the wayside and the birds came quickly and snatched it away, and Christ said, that's Satan. He's constantly there. Whenever there's the true preaching of the Word, he's there and trying to take it away from people before it even enters in. So they go, or they get distracted or whatever else. So it never even enters their hearts. Satan desires that the people of God may not have that blessing because he knows the power of it. And he wants to separate people from that truth. That's what happened in Thessalonica. You notice that? The father of lies. He stirs up lies and deception. And his purpose is to try to prevent people from receiving the blessing of the preaching. And so that was, you know, all this disturbance. There is that huge contest and battle between the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, and Satan in all of his working. Paul and Silas come to Berea. Do you think it takes a long time for Satan to try and, you know, get all the way down to Thessalonica? No way in the world. And he's going to get down there post haste. He's going to be there as the preaching of the Word continues to go forth. But here in Berea, and everywhere, in fact, where there's a faithful church, you can be sure Satan's going to be there. Satan and his minions trying to work lies and deception in, to try to turn people away from the full receiving of the preaching of the Word. But in Berea, the Holy Spirit is at work. And by his power, he keeps at bay. And he turns aside the lies and attempts of Satan so that the Word is received with an eager delight. Brethren, pray. Pray. Pray fervently. Not only that the Lord would send out the preaching, but pray fervently that by his Spirit, by the working even of his angels, that he would keep away the lies and deceptions of Satan that are designed to separate us from a delighted receiving and blessing of the preaching of the gospel of Christ in our lives. Pray instead that we would receive the commendation which Paul gave to the Thessalonians when he wrote to them. He said to them, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us," there's the preaching, "you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Do you see that? Paul is saying, as you heard the preaching of the word, then what you're receiving is the word of God. And you received it in that way. And there is the commendation. That word which effectually works also in you that believe. In Berea, the truth of God had free passage. And it had free passage from the Lord through the preachers and into the hearts of God's elect. It had free passage by his providence and by his grace. So the fullness of preaching was received wholeheartedly and then confirmed in their searching of the scriptures, in their minds and their lives. Brethren, also pray this, therefore. This ought to be the prayer of every one of us as God's people. As Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, he said there, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." Notice that. The word of the Lord may have free course. It may freely come forth. And it may not be attacked in all sorts of different ways. And be glorified even as it is with you. We do desire and we ought to pray that the Word of God, in every facet of its beauty, in every application of the grace and gospel of Christ, may come flooding into people's lives to transform them by the renewing of their mind and conform them more and more into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the result. With what result? Here is this, the receiving of the word, with what result? Well, that result, the result of the preaching of the word, the powerful work of the Holy Spirit opening men's hearts and stirring them with grace to love and desire that preaching of the word, keeping the evil deceits of Satan at bay. We're told of that in verse 12. We read there, therefore, and notice this is a therefore, this is tying together. The Holy Spirit says here, notice this. Because of the receiving of the Word of God in this way, with all readiness of mind and searching the Scriptures daily to confirm these things, therefore many of them believed. And also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of the men, not a few. Notice, many believed. Have you noticed the contrast here in the Word of God? Have a look back to verse 4 of this chapter where Paul was preaching in the synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica. And this is a contrast particularly of the Jews. In verse 4, we're told of those Jews in the synagogue, some of them believed. And here in Berea, in the synagogue of the Jews, many of them believed. Therefore, says the Word of God, many of them believed. As they receive the word of God in this way. Many were brought to faith in Christ. Now, it's probably true that within that congregation there would have been many Jews who already believed in Jehovah God, who already had a true faith and therefore were already saved. But as they heard the beauty of the fullness of gospel of Christ and all that Jesus Christ had done, they rejoiced. The Messiah has come, the one whom we look for and trusted in. But there also would have been many who were brought out of darkness for the very first time and into the marvelous light of salvation. We don't understand that as the gospel has free course, which is what we pray for, as God sovereignly applies His grace, as the lies that Satan tries to bring in are kept at bay, then we can expect that many can be brought to Christ in a short space as this. Many can be. Notice with me here very carefully that it is not dependent on the preacher. It is not dependent upon the power and ability of the preacher. It is not dependent upon the particular style of the preacher. It is not dependent upon the particular way in which the preacher brings the gospel. It is not. Because who was it that was preaching in Thessalonica where only some believed? Paul and Silas. Who was preaching in Berea where many believed? Paul and Silas. No change in preacher, no change in content, no change in style, no change in ability. It's the power of God. All glory to Him. It's His work that does this. Brethren, don't you dare go desiring to have a different preacher, a different style, a different ability. Because then you're saying it's the man and it's not Christ. Don't you dare turn away from what God has given to you and despise His good gifts unto you. Do we love Christ? Are we thankful unto Him in every way? I am not saying that any preacher you get, he'll be a good man and a perfect man and he'll get every... He won't. He's a sinner. And he'll get many things wrong. He will. But God gives you faithful men who preach the gospel that you need to hear. And when you turn away from that, then you're turning away from Christ and His good blessings unto you. Do you understand that? Do you know that? Brethren, we ought not just to see that this was the effect of many brought out of darkness and into light by believing and coming to the truth of God for the first time, but this is also the ongoing blessing of being built up in the Word of God. Paul ensured that everywhere that he went, he preached the whole counsel of God, and he actually said that then to the elders at Miletus. In Acts 20, he would have preached as he preached always, everywhere, such as in Acts 14, verse 2, when he had established the churches in Asia Minor, and then we're told he went back through those churches, and what he did there was that he exhorted them to continue in the faith. That this is what he was doing then. This is what needs to be done once a church has been established. Continue in that faith. Walk in the truth. And here is the truth. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It's all that truth which is fervently preached, fervently heard, and received, and believed on, and made sure in the heart of the Bereans, in the heart of us as well. And in this way, the church is made strong in every part of the Word of Christ. Brethren, pray fervently for this. Pray fervently for this. Pray fervently for your minister, because he needs to grow. He needs to grow in his ability to preach the Word. Come to him if there are things that are wrong. In fact, if you do not come to your minister and elders when there is something that you see as being error in the Word of God, then you once again fail Christ. And you fail to do what is your calling. But fervently pray that Satan may not be given a foothold in our midst, that he may not be enabled to lead people to dismiss or doubt or turn away from the fervent, wholehearted receiving of the Word of God which is commended to us here. That by grace we may receive with all readiness of mind the preaching that is brought to us, and search the Scriptures daily, diligently, to confirm those things in our souls and in our lives. That by these means many may believe, God glorified, the church made strong in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we confess as we see these things that we are a people fully dependent upon you, upon the beauty of your word, upon the power of your grace, upon the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ applied to every part of our lives. Lord, we do give you thanks that you have brought us out of darkness and into light, and we pray that you may keep away all such deceptions as would separate us from the preaching of the word, and that you may bless us richly in a harmony and a unity together in the faith of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.